Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 11, verses 7 to 16, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 11, verses 7 to 16. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is the word of the Lord. We should notice in this passage how mysterious are the ways in which Christ sometimes leads his people. We are told that when he talked of going back to Judea, his disciples were perplexed. It was the very place where the Jews had lately tried to stone their master. To return there was a walk into the midst of danger. These timid Galileans could not see the necessity or prudence of such a step. "Are you going there again?" they cried. Things such as these are often going on around us. The servants of Christ are often placed in circumstances just as puzzling and perplexing as those of the disciples. They are led in ways in which they cannot see the purpose and object. They are called to fill positions from which they naturally shrink and which they would never have chosen for themselves. Thousands in every age are continually learning this by their own experience. The path they are obliged to walk is not the path of their own choice. At present, they cannot see its usefulness or wisdom. At times like these, a Christian must call into exercise their faith and patience. They must believe that their master knows best by what road his servants ought to travel, and that he is leading them by the right way to the right place. They may rest assured that the circumstances in which they are placed are precisely those which are most likely to promote their graces and to check their besetting sins. They need not doubt that what they cannot see now, they will understand hereafter. They will find one day that there was wisdom in every step of their journey, though flesh and blood could not see it at the time. If the 12 disciples had not been taken back into Judea, they would not have seen the glorious miracle of Bethany. If Christians were allowed to choose their own course through life, they would never learn hundreds of lessons about Christ and his grace, which they are now taught in God's ways. Let us remember these things. The time may come when we shall be called to take some journey in life which we greatly dislike. When that time comes, let us set out cheerfully and believe that all is right. We should notice, secondly, in this passage, how tenderly Christ speaks of the death of believers. He announces the fact of Lazarus being dead in language of singular beauty and gentleness. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Every true Christian has a friend in heaven of almighty power and boundless love. They are thought of, cared for, provided for, defended by God's eternal Son. They have an unfailing protector who never slumbers or sleeps and watches continually over their interests. The world may despise them, but they have no cause to be ashamed. Father and mother may cast them out, but Christ, having once taken them up, will never let them go. They are the friend of Christ even after they are dead. The friendships of this world are often fair-weather friendships and fail us like summer-dried fountains when our need is the sorest. But the friendship of the Son of God is stronger than death and goes beyond the grave. The friend of sinners is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The death of true Christians is sleep, and not annihilation. It is a solemn and miraculous change, no doubt, but not a change to be regarded with alarm. They have nothing to fear for their souls in the change, because their sins are washed away in Christ's blood. The sharpest sting of death is the sense of unpardoned sin. Christians have nothing to fear for their bodies in the change. They will rise again by and by, refreshed and renewed after the image of the Lord. The grave itself is a conquered enemy. It must render back its tenants safe and sound the very moment that Christ calls for them at the last day. Let us remember these things when those whom we love fall asleep in Christ, when we ourselves receive our notice to quit this world. Let us call to mind in such an hour that our great friend takes thought for our bodies as well as our souls, and that he will not allow one hair on our heads to perish. Let us never forget that the grave is the place where the Lord himself lay, and that he rose again triumphant from that cold bed. So also shall all his people. To a mere worldly person, death must be a terrible thing, but the one who has Christian faith may boldly say as they lay down their life, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4:8. We should notice lastly in this passage how much of natural temperament clings to a believer even after conversion. We read that when Thomas saw that Lazarus was dead and that Jesus was determined in spite of all danger to return to Judea, he said, Let us also go, that we may die with him. There can only be one meaning to that expression. It was the language of a despairing and desponding mind, which could see nothing but the dark clouds in the picture. The very man who afterwards could not believe that his master had risen again and thought the news too good to be true, is the one of the 12 who thinks that if they go back to Judea, they must all die. Things such as these are deeply instructive and are doubtless recorded for our learning. They show us that the grace of God in conversion does not so remold a person as to leave no trace of their natural bent of character. The optimistic do not altogether cease to be optimistic, nor the desponding to be desponding when they pass from death to life and become true Christians. They show us that we must make allowance for natural temperament in forming our judgment of individual Christians. We must not expect all God's children to be exactly one and the same. Each tree in a forest has its own peculiarities of shape and growth, and yet all at a distance look one mass of leaf and growth. Each member of Christ's body has their own distinctive bias, and yet all are led by the one Spirit and love one Lord. The two sisters, Mary and Martha, the apostles Peter, John, and Thomas, were certainly very unlike one another in many respects, but they all had one point in common. They loved Christ and were his friends. Let us take heed that we really belong to Christ. This is the one thing needful. If this is made sure, we shall be led in the right way and end well at last. We may not have the cheerfulness of one believer, or the fiery zeal of another, or the gentleness of another. But if grace reigns within us and we know what repentance and faith are by experience, we shall stand on the right hand in the great day. Happy is the one of whom, with all their defects, Christ says, This is our friend. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering of just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, in this passage, Jesus leads his disciples back into Judea and back into danger, and they are confused by this decision, yet they never looked back wondering why. Ryle points out that this has great comfort for us as we often do not know why God is leading us a certain way, but can trust it is for our good. Is there any situation you can look back on which didn't make sense at the time, but you can see the wisdom in? Are there any situations currently like this? Are you exercising faith and patience in it? Second, Jesus refers to Lazarus' death as him falling asleep. Ryle draws much comfort and courage for us in these words, as the grave is a conquered enemy who must give its tenants safe and sound when Christ calls. Do we have this confidence before our Lord that we can lie down and sleep, for he makes us dwell in safety? And third, we see the temperament of Thomas here as similar as needing to see Jesus to believe after his resurrection. Ryle points out that becoming a Christian doesn't eliminate the various temperaments we have, but that we should be careful in making judgments about such things. An example would be seeing a brother or sister who is very cheerful and thinking of those who are not this as either being unsaved or even less mature or something. Do we know anything of this? What temperaments do we have that might have us think that we are lesser or greater than others?